Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Tonight, let's talk about restoring true worship. You know, in aviation, they have a rule, something that they call the 1 in 60 rule. And that 1 in 60 rule is that if you get 1 degree off course for every 60 miles you travel, that you will end up 1 mile off course. It's quite a thought, isn't it? That means that if you were to start out here in San Bernardino tonight and you were to head towards Los Angeles, by the time you get to Los Angeles, you'll be about 1 mile off course. You'll be about 1 mile away. Now, that's not too bad, is it? When we think about that, well, 1 mile, I can do that. Some people could run a, 4 or 5 minute mile if you're, one of those great runners. The rest of us, probably 8 to 10, right? It's been a long time since I've ran something like that. But, that's something that we think about. But let's make it a little bit further, because if we were to go from San Bernardino to Hawaii, right, out there in the middle of the ocean, it's the furthest place you can get in a body of water away from, like, a large landmass, all right, is Hawaii. And so if we were to start out in San Bernardino and head towards Hawaii, if we were just 1 degree off, by the time we reached where we thought that Hawaii would be, we would be over 42 miles away from our destination. Now, if you were to stand on the deck of a ship and you'd be looking for Hawaii 42 miles away, you would not be able to see where it is. Because visibility is anywhere from, if you're at sea level, about 3 to 4 miles, depending on conditions. If you get up on the deck of a ship, maybe you could increase that to about 6 or 7 miles, but not 42. You'd be completely lost. In fact, if we started out here on Earth and we went towards the sun, by the time we got to where we would think the sun was, we would be 2 suns away from where the sun actually is. And we wouldn't make the mark. We would completely miss what we were aiming at. And in life, there's many times that we find that we're lost. Times that we find out we don't know how we got where we're at. And it isn't until we find out how lost we are that we start to make the changes that are needed. God knows this about us, and He contains stories in the scriptures about these things in order to get us an understanding of where we're at and how to get back to where we need to be. Because all throughout the Bible, you're going to find people that did the right thing, but also people that did the wrong thing. Some of them started out right and ended up in a bad place. Others started out wrong and ended up in the right place. What made the difference? Here's the difference, is that they course corrected. Here's what made the difference. They found out where they were at, and they made the adjustments needed to get back to where they needed to be. We see this in the history of the kings of Israel. All throughout the history of Israel, the first king was an evil king. But then the second king was the greatest king that Israel had ever known. His name was David. And through his son Solomon, Judah, the nation, the tribe, has kings all the way through the lineage of David. Now, Solomon started out right. In fact, the Lord appeared to him twice, and yet he ended up wrong. Ended up with many wives, ended up worshiping idols. And then there's a split that takes place, and a guy by the name of Jeroboam becomes the king over Israel, and every king following him in Israel was a wicked king. They never served the Lord. They had encounters with God. God did great things on their behalf, but none of them ever wholeheartedly served the Lord. Now, in Judah, the southern tribe, the one that had the lineage of David, there were good kings and there were evil kings. They had ups and they had downs. You probably know some of the kings' names. Jehoshaphat, good king, right? But then you've got this guy by the name of Hezekiah, another good king. Didn't do everything right, and yet he lived a great life. Now, he had a son named Manasseh. And Manasseh was a wicked king, probably the most wicked king. When I read about him, I'm like, man, this guy's bad. And if you read about what he did in the Kings, it talks about how bad he was. But in Chronicles, it talks about the fact that he was taken out of the land. And when he was taken out of the land, he realized how far off he was. And so he repented and he turned his heart back to the Lord. And God brought him back to the land of Judah. And he was able to serve God. And he started out doing well. Now, he had a son named Amon. And after he died, Amon became king, and he was only king for 2 years, and he was wicked again, just like his father was in the beginning. And he set up all these idols, and all these things took place. But then, after 2 years, his own servants murder him. They take his son, who's 8 years old at the time, and they make him king. Now, this is fascinating to me. I've always been fascinated with this king who is 8 years old. His name is Josiah. In fact, I had a Christian rock band that for a period of time I called Josiah. I don't know why I didn't think to name my kids that, but the band was named it. And so It's always fascinated me, this kid named Josiah. And the reason why he fascinated me, because it talks about in the, you know, 8th year of his reign, and the 10th year of his reign, and the 12th year of his reign. And I'm thinking about this. You just add up the math. This guy was a teenager. And it was when he was a teenager that he started having a heart for God. He started to turn his heart. He realized that Israel was off, but he always had a heart for God. And so he got his heart focused on the Lord. He started to cut down the idols, burnt the tall pillars that they had made, started to crush them and turn them into powder. My goodness, this guy went on a campaign all throughout Israel, even outside of the territory of Judah. He went into Israel and made sure that that was cleaned up too. And so we can see what he did, because once he had everything done, he goes back to Jerusalem, and there he starts to repair the house of the Lord. And he tells the guys, I need you guys to do roof repairs. I need you to fix things that are broken in there. And so they go in there and they start cleaning up. And as they're cleaning up, they find the book of the law. This is the first 5 books of the Bible. And as they bring this out, they bring it to the king and they say, hey, we found a book. And he says, read it to me. And so they read him the book of the law, and he realizes, especially through Deuteronomy, that the nation has turned their backs on God, that Moses had prophesied what would take place. And he realizes the wrath of God is upon them because they've turned their backs on him. And so he weeps and he rends his clothes and he repents and he says, hey, go and find a prophet to find out what God's going to do to us, because the wrath of the Lord is great against this place and against these people. And so they go and they find this lady who they know can prophesy. And so they go and they talk to her, and she says, hey, I want you to let them know. Yeah, it's bad, basically. Okay, I'm summarizing. It's bad. But she says, go and tell the man that sent you to me, because you wept, because you repented, because you had a heart for the Lord, it's not going to happen in your day. It's an amazing story, and I would encourage you to read about it in 2 Kings chapter number 22. But I want to come into 2 Kings chapter number 23. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation tonight. But as they read this book of the law, he does something, and that is that he commands and he commits to worshiping the Lord. Now, we need to understand what worship is. Worship, like we said, is not a song. Worship is not us just singing to God, even though that's one of the ways that we worship together corporately, is that we sing songs of worship and adoration and praise to God. That is part of the thing that gets our hearts open to worship God. But true worship is not just singing a song. True worship is when all of our adoration, all of our praise, all of our life is committed and submitted to God. Let me say it to you like this. Worship is sacrificial obedience. We find this word the very first time in the book of Genesis when Abraham is telling his son Isaac, hey, we're going to go up to the mountain that God is going to show us, and we're going to worship the Lord there. What was he going to do? He's going to sacrifice his son, because God told him to. And he said, we're going to go up there and we're going to worship. What does that mean? We're going to sacrificially obey the word of the Lord. And we see that all throughout the Bible, that worship is when we lay down our lives and we say, God, it's all yours. God, because I love you, because I'm committed to you, because I'm submitted to you, God, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. And here Josiah makes a course correction in Israel to get them back on track where they need to be. See, we need to understand in our lives we can drift. The book of Hebrews talks about this. And drift is dangerous because sometimes you don't even know that it's happening. You ever been driving? Okay, maybe this is just me. But you're driving and you've gone to that place 1,000 times. And as you're driving, all of a sudden you're off the freeway and you go, how did I get here? Like I see those hands. I see, yes, praise the Lord. Good. I'm not the only one. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? What happened? Your mind just went into autopilot, and all of a sudden, bang, you wake up and realize, man, I'm already here? What just happened right now? I remember we were driving to Bible college. We went to Bible college in Oklahoma, and I looked at the clock. I looked up. I looked back at the clock, and 3 hours had passed, and the landscape looked the same. I was like, man, Texas is big, you know? But in our lives, we need to understand that there is something called drift. If you've ever been on a boat or a, you know, kayak or paddleboard, that sort of thing, or just even on your surfboard just hanging out, there's times, or maybe even just trying to body surf out there in the ocean, where there's a pull. There's something that happens. There's currents that push against our lives. And maybe where you were lined up with the shore in one place, you find that all of a sudden you've drifted far away from where you started. And it's subtle. We don't even understand that it happens. And so we need to, like Josiah, course correct and get back to true worship. Get back to that sacrificial obedience, because it's easy to get a degree off here and another degree off there. Might start with a preference. Might start with selfishness. Like, I'm going to do me right now, God. You can just sit over there in the corner while I go and just have my fun. It may move to behaviors that we know are wrong. Eventually, it turns to obey the thing that we wrongly worship that becomes an idol to us. We would never set up a little stone person in our house and bow down to it. And yet, when it comes to what other people's opinions of us are, we'll bow to their opinions. When it comes to making money, some people will bow their lives to go and make money. When it comes to sexual addiction, some people will bow their lives to get that next fix. When it comes to drug addictions or alcohol addictions, any sort of thing that possesses us has become an idol to us. If we bow our lives, could be self, could be sex, could be money, could be approval, or any number of things. And we find out, once all of a sudden we pull our heads up and look around, wow, look how far I've gone. God wants all of us in our lives, not to get off, not to be one degree. No, we need to be centered in on Him and restore true worship in our lives. See, because if we're going to restore true worship in our lives, it starts with wholehearted commitment. If you're not in this thing wholehearted, not going to happen. A lot of people like the idea of Christianity. They like the idea of heaven. Oh, yeah, sure, sign me up. I'll go to heaven. I'll stay away from hell. That sounds hot. That sounds bad. And yet when Jesus says, okay, then take up your cross and follow me, they say, nah, I don't want to do that. I'd like to live how I want to live here on the earth and then take me to heaven, God. And God says, that's not how it happens. You got to be in this 100%, wholehearted. Don't think that halfway will get you there. What did Jesus say in the book of Revelation? I wish that you were either hot or cold, because if I find you lukewarm, what's that? Half-hearted. He says, I'll vomit you from my mouth. And so we're going to restore true worship. If you find out, man, I've drifted away from God. Man, I've gotten off track. I'm a degree off. And no matter if you're a mile or 42 miles or 42 billion miles, hey, guess what? It's time to course correct. And it starts with a wholehearted commitment. Josiah, we see this in 2 Kings chapter 23, starting in verse number 1 and down through verse number 3. It says, then the king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, remember, he had found the book of the law. He wept over it. He rent his clothes. He sent to hear the word of the Lord. And it says that he gathers all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Can you imagine standing at the temple listening to someone read the entire first five books of the Bible? That would have taken all day. And yet they had never heard this, because these wicked kings before had kept the word of the Lord from them. And so for the very first time, many of them are hearing the word of the Lord. It's powerful. It's living. It's active. There's probably weeping. There's probably rejoicing. There's probably interest, leaning in. This wasn't boring. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have television. They didn't have the news channels that we have. They didn't have all these distractions. And so I would imagine they were locked in. Look at what it says, verse 3. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his what? All his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Notice, they all were in it, wholehearted. They all said, this is it. This is what we want to do. I heard the story of a lady who went to the doctor, and she was just upset. Just tell him, I don't feel good. This is horrible. This is terrible. I feel like I'm going to die. And the doctor said, okay, well, let me do an examination. Did a full examination. After examining her, he told her, he said, ma'am, I just want to let you know something. There's nothing wrong with you. I can't find a single physical ailment. But you've got a mindset. You've got bitterness. You've got unforgiveness. You've got anger. You've got rage. You've got disappointment and discouragement. And he says, I want you to follow me into this pharmaceutical room. And so he brings her to the next room over, and he shows her all these bottles up on a shelf. He says, see all those bottles? She says, yeah. He says, I can fill those bottles with different things. I can fill them with things that heal or things that kill. I can fill them with prescriptions or I can fill them with poisons. And whatever I fill them up with, that's what's going to make the difference in someone's life. And he says, if you fill yourself up with this bitterness and this poison, you will die. But guess what? If you fill up with the good things of life, you're going to live. See, in our lives, it's going to take a wholehearted commitment. We've got to fill up on the word of the Lord. We've got to fill up on our commitment to God. We've got to fill up with church. We've got to fill up with worship. We've got to fill up with praise. We've got to fill up with the right things. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves drifting off course and getting into the wrong things. I want to read one more scripture from 2 Kings 23:25. It says this about King Josiah. Look at this, 2 Kings 23:25. It says, never before, it's an amazing thought, never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength. Look at this, doing what? Obeying all the laws of Moses, and there has never been a king like him since. Wow. See, worship is sacrificial obedience. It's when we say, Lord, I'm committed and I'm submitted. God, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. God, I bow my knee to no other. You know, it's funny. I've got this cup up here because my throat's been hurting me. It's probably seasonal allergies, but I put some throat coat tea in here, which I'm more of a coffee guy. But, you know, I decided on the throat coat tea. But it says this, I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than to stand with the world and be judged by God. I'm just going to sip my tea, and then on the back it says, a warrior of Christ. I love that. Guy named Roland Jean gave that to me. He's a man of God. He used to do Santa Claus. You know, he had the beard and all that kind of stuff. Came to the Rock and got healed. I think it was Andrew Kabbalah prayed over him, got completely healed. And so, Roland, if you're listening online, I love you, my brother. Thank you for the cup, and thank you for your inspiration. See, many people want to worship the Lord, but they reserve their heart for themselves. They reserve their heart for the things that they were worshiping. But remember that you cannot serve God with a divided heart. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You have to choose. Either it's going to be God, or it's going to be yourself, or eventually it's going to be Satan. But listen, we all have to wholehearted fill up on God, fill up on his truth, fill up on his word, and choose, I'm going to stand for Christ. I'm going to do what I can do as the authority that God has given me, and that I'm a king and a priest, and now I'm going to institute true worship in my life wholeheartedly. But not only if we're going to restore true worship, does it have to be with a wholehearted commitment, but secondly, if we're going to restore true worship, sometimes it goes back to the beginning. Sometimes you got to get back to the first things. What did Jesus say again in the book of Revelation? You've forgotten your first love. And he reminds us to come back to our first love. Reminds us to go back to the beginning. There was a famous coach named Bobby Bowden. He was a football coach. But when he was in college, he also played baseball. One day, he hit a line drive out and started to run the bases. He ran around. The other team's going crazy, and he's running around. Coaches are just waving him through, waving him through, waving him through. He rounds third. They're waving him through. He heads home and hits home plate. And the other team takes the ball, and they throw it back to first base. They touch first base, and he's called out. He didn't know it, but when he was running, he skipped touching first base on his way around to second. And if he would have just gone back to first base, he could have had a home run. See, in our lives, sometimes when we get a degree off, sometimes when we miss a mark, sometimes when we get going in life, we miss out on something. And God says, hey, in order to take care of this, you got to go back. Got to go back to the beginning. Let's take a look at it in 2 Kings 23, this time verse number 15. 2 Kings 23 and verse number 15 says this, Josiah the king also tore down the altar at Bethel, the pagan shrine that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had made when he caused Israel to sin. He burned down the shrine and ground it to dust, and he burned the Asherah pole. Now, that may not mean much to you, but remember that I said that there was the first king of Israel, Saul, then there was David, then there was Solomon, and then he had a son by the name of Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam didn't listen to the advice of the elders, he listened to the advice of his friends. And because he listened to the advice of his friends, the kingdom was split, and it was split between Rehoboam and this man by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was insecure. And even though Jeroboam had a word from the Lord that God would establish his kingdom forever like he promised to David, he decided, I don't want the people going back to Jerusalem to worship there where the house of the Lord is. And so I don't want them going back to the altar in Jerusalem lest they stay there and they serve King Solomon. He was territorial. See, he didn't realize these aren't his people, they're God's people. And so what did he do? He set up a shrine at Bethel. He set up another altar at Bethel. He set up golden calves for them to worship. And eventually an Asherah pole. It was a large totem pole type thing we would think about. And so he set those things up, and they all went to that place at Bethel to worship. Now, Bethel is not that far from Jerusalem. So for the Israelite traveling, they're thinking, oh, I'm going back, I'm worshiping, this is all okay. But if we're going to restore true worship, we cannot accept any substitutes. And this was at the beginning of the nation of Israel's split. Remember, this was the first king, and every king after was wicked. So here comes Josiah, and Josiah says, hey, I'm not just interested in Judah only. I'm interested in the nation of Israel, because these promises are to Israel. And that includes Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes that were considered to be Judah, that had split off from the other 10 tribes, the northern tribes. And so he goes next door, and he demolishes that altar, demolishes the Asherah pole, demolishes the whole shrine. Why? He's going back to where it started, where they got off course. You know, if you're ever lost in the woods and you're ever following a trail and you realize, man, I'm lost, I'm off, it's a good idea to turn around and go back on the trail that you were on and find that split where you got off, and not just try and travel through the woods and that sort of a thing, because you don't know what you're going to find in between where you think that you're going, and it's easy to get lost in the midst of those things. And so in your life, there may be things that you have to go back to, things that you have to come back and restore. You need to recognize and backtrack and make a course correction. Many of us can identify these places. Maybe it was a wrong motive. Maybe it was a wrong thought. It might have been an offense. Sometimes it takes you going back and forgiving someone. It might take you going back to that ground zero that you don't want to go back to, that you say it's too painful. And yet, if you're going to move forward in life, you might have to go and deal with some things. It might be bad training. Might have been the way that you were raised. Might have been family things that have gone on for generations that you don't even realize are going on, but you have to go back and say, hey, you know what? That even though I love my family, I love my parents, that's wrong. And we're going to correct this. We're going to make a change in our family. We're going to have that stop now. It's going to stop here. It might even be that we decided to do the wrong thing. We just made a decision. I'm going to rebel today. You know, I'm not doing that anymore. I just don't feel like doing it. I'm not into it. And so I'm going to skip reading the word this morning. I'm going to skip prayer today. You know what? I've been wanting to go see that movie, and I'm going to go see that movie. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves taking steps away from God to where we find ourselves in places we never thought we'd be, doing things we never thought we'd do. You know, the word for this is really repentance. It's a great word. It's not a dirty word. It's one of the most cleanest words there is in the Bible. Repentance is simply, I was traveling in this direction away from God, and I realized, recognized where I'm at. I'm off course. And so I had a change of heart and a change of mind. And I course correct. I turn 180 degrees away from where I was headed and back towards God. See, true repentance is back towards God. You can turn from your wicked way to more wickedness. Well, I stopped drinking, but now I'm smoking dope. It's not going to do you any good, because you've just jumped from one vice to another. Some people jump from smoking cigarettes to overeating. Well, I had to do something. They got an oral fixation, right? I had to do something with my hand in my mouth, you know? And so rather than smoke a cigarette, I'll eat food. And then they end up gaining weight that they didn't want to gain. Why? Because rather than turning from the one thing and turning to God, they turn to something else. True repentance says, no, I'm going this way, but I'm not going to just go another degree. Or no, I'm 180 degrees. I'm turning back, and I'm going back to true worship, back to the heart of God, back to what God has for my life. It's a turn from obscenity and perversity back to purity and holiness. See, sometimes people get the wrong idea about holiness. Well, you're just such a holy roller. We've made it almost into a curse, haven't we? Like, it's a put down. Oh, you guys think you're so holy. Well, hey, you know what? We should be holy. God commands us in his word, be holy as I am holy. What is that? That's a wholehearted, exclusive commitment that I'm God's, God's mine, and whatever God wants, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not like the rest of the people. I'm not like the rest of the world. Guess what? I'm following God. I'm not perfect. I'm not self-righteous. I'm not looking down on anybody. But what I am is a holy man of God, following the will and the way of God. Sometimes we might have to go back and tear down or tear out the root that's causing the fruit. Got to get the idols out of the way of our relationship with God. we're going to restore true worship, one last thing for us tonight, and that is that true worship serves the Lord in season. True worship serves the Lord in season. So important for us to understand this principle. Once again, 2 Kings chapter number 23. This time, drop down to verse number 21. We're going to read through verse number 23. It says, King Josiah then issued this order to all the people. You must celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as required in this book of the covenant. Verse 22, there had not been a Passover celebration like that since the time when the judges ruled in Israel. This is hundreds of years. Not throughout all the years of the kings of Israel and Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign. Remember, 18th year. He was 8 years old when he started, so he's 20. Anybody know the math? 6 years old? Somewhere in there? 18th year of King Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, why is this important? Why choose the Passover? Why did Josiah say, hey, everybody, you got to serve the Lord by celebrating the Passover? Why did he command them? Here's the reason why. Because Passover comes at a certain time of year. And it just so happened that that was the time that they're recommitting and that they're serving the Lord. It was the season for Passover. So he says, hey, everybody, I just read the book of the law to you all. It's time. You got to celebrate. I know. I'm so sorry. I'm so sad. We have to throw a party, eat lamb together, you know, and do that, you know. But here he is, and he says, you have to celebrate. Why? Because it's the season to do this. It is the season to remember Passover. Now, I think it's appropriate because Passover was a beautiful picture of the deliverance from Egypt, and that was a picture of our deliverance from sin. During that time, they would afflict their soul. They would repent of their own personal sin, and the high priest would come, and he would atone for the sin of the nation. And they would remember how they were brought out of slavery in Egypt. And they would apply the blood, and here they would, and they would remember what took place, and they would partake of the lamb together. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, because the whole community did this in remembrance of being delivered, and they all ate together. See, as a church, as Christians, we have to serve the Lord in our season, whatever that season may be. You know, instead of the old submarines, the old nuclear submarines especially, that before they had all this GPS and the electronic location and things that they have today, that as they would go underneath ground, that they would have to resurface every now and then, and they would have to check the stars. There'd got to be a guy with that little sextant thing, you know, looking around, looking at the stars, and making sure that they were where they thought that they were, because they had to have dead reckoning. What is that? That where they had traveled from, where they believed that they were, and then accounted for currents and things like that that would push against the sub. But with that, there's drift that takes place. They could have gotten off course, and they may not be where they needed to be, so they would resurface, and they would look at the stars and look up and make sure, okay, based on this and where we're at and where we believe that we're going to be with dead reckoning, I can see that we're in this spot, we're in this place. Nowadays, they've got more sophisticated electronic location, they've got GPS, all that kind of a thing, but it's interesting to note that currently that enemies can actually project a GPS location that's false to a submarine. I thought that was very interesting because, you know, sometimes the devil tells you that you're in a place that you're not. Sometimes the devil's like, you're fine. Just keep going. Just be lazy right now. It's okay. Even though it's Sunday, even though it's Wednesday and church is going on, you can stay home. It's fine. Don't worry about it. Just skip it. You're a good enough Christian. You deserve it, right? Not that we're works-based. Not that it's like, oh, man, I got to do it. No, listen, if you miss, that's fine, right? But at the same time, when it's the time for us to get up and read the Word, when it's time for us to pray, when it's time, there are times and seasons that God puts into our everyday. Think about it. There's a time when the sun rises and a time when the sun sets. There's a time for heat and there's a time for cool. There's a time for rains to come on the earth that water the land. There's a time for dryness. There are times and seasons. There's times that God put of celebrations in our life. We have those times and seasons too. We celebrate the birth of our Lord at Christmas. We celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection at Easter time. There are times and seasons. Every new year, we have a new opportunity to say, hey, I've got another 365 days to serve God. What I'm going to do differently this year than I was doing last year. I get a new start. There's a new chapter. There's a new page. Something is going on right now. And where's my course? Have I gotten off course? Or am I on course? And the devil might say, hey, you're fine, but we need to look up. And as we look up, as we look into the Word of God, as we look to God's ways, which are higher than our ways, We can start to see, well, hey, you know what? Okay, based on where I've come from, based on where I've been, and the things that have been pushing against my life, the stressors and the pressures and the things that I encounter, I can see where I'm at now. Guess what? That's really where I'm at. And because of that, I know the course that I need to set. What is the season that you're currently in? Maybe you're here and you're a young adult. Maybe you're married. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a single parent. Maybe you're a grandparent raising kids that you're thinking, my goodness, my kids should be raising these kids, but here I am. Maybe you're empty nesters. Maybe you're in the golden years. You're part of the salty crew that we have here. Might be any number one of those seasons, but there's times and there's seasons. What is time for you to do for God right now? What does God want for your life? What is the season that you're in? You know, right now we're in the middle of summer. We got Summer Connect nights. It's a relational time. It's a time to reconnect. It's time to stop and to enjoy some neat things that are going on. Maybe it's time with your kids that are out of school right now. It's time to pour into their lives where you couldn't otherwise. Time to take them to the beach. Time to create some memories. What's coming up? Well, you know what? As I look forward, we got things like RockCon coming up. Time to gather the church. Time to connect with God, to be filled up, to be encouraged. How about Trunk or Treat coming up? Is it time for outreach? Time to serve our community with love, with no strings attached. How about Thanksgiving? That's a time for gratitude. Time for ministering to the Lord and ministering to our families. They may not be saved. Maybe it's a time to reach out to people who wouldn't have a Thanksgiving meal. Maybe it's a time to get involved in the turkey distribution and walk our neighborhood and hand out turkeys to people who wouldn't have a meal otherwise. We could go on. We could go into Christmas. We could go into the new year. We could go into Easter. We could go into every area. But what does your time right now look like? What is your season of life? See, sometimes we get discouraged in the season we're in because we haven't been looking up. We've just been looking down, nose to the grindstone. This is what I got to do right now. I just got to make money. I got to work. I got to raise these kids. I got to take them to school. I got to take them to sports. I got to do all these things. And yet God says, hey, take moments. Take moments, because if you're going to restore true worship, true sacrificial obedience, have you gotten off on the job and maybe it's time to get back to the purpose of your job? It's not just to make money. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. It's to build the kingdom. That's what your job is for. That's what your life is for. Raising your children, it's not just to equip them to be a successful part of society. No, it's to equip them to learn how to know and to serve God with their lives, to worship God in spirit and in truth. You need to be raising them to be the best Christians they can ever be. How about your marriage? Your marriage is not just to please you. And your marriage is not just to please your spouse. No, your marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church. You should love your wife like Christ loved the church and sacrificially laid down his life. And you should respect and obey your husband as a church is subject to Christ and everything. Your marriage is even kingdom building and kingdom revealing. And it's a picture of Christ and his church. God has purpose in all things. You are no accident. You are not here just by happenstance. God has purpose and destiny, and God has things for your life. But if you get off course, you're never going to realize them, and you're never going to fulfill them. That's why we have to stop and look up. That's why I love the fact that we stop at the beginning of every church service and we just sing. Why? Because number one, those melodies and those harmonies and those things, they get inside of us, and they get us off of what was going on during the week. And all of a sudden, it focuses us in a unified voice, directed our attention towards the King of Glory. We celebrate his works and his wonders, his truth and his goodness. We start to sing to the one and invites and welcomes his presence in our lives so that it opens our hearts so that we can restore true worship, not just a song, but a life that's wholehearted, committed, and submitted, a life that sacrificially obeys everything that God says. It starts with your heart, a wholehearted commitment. Sometimes you got to go back to the beginning. Come back to your first love, but also you might need to go back and uproot some things. Maybe you need to backtrack on the trail that you've been on and go and find the right trail. And then it ends with serving God in the season that you're in. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and can we pray together? Would you just take a moment in the presence of God and just ask God, God, what are you speaking to me through this message specifically, God? I know I've been listening, God. I know I've taken notes, and I've already got some good stuff, God. But what else, Lord? What do you want to say to me in this moment? Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? And then listen for his voice. you want to sing with me, sing with me.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made, 'cause it's all about you. It's all.
Jesus, we worship you and you alone. God, tonight, if we've gotten off track, if we've gotten off course, we course correct with our whole heart, God. Lord, help us to see maybe where we need to go back. Help us to see the idols and the strongholds we need to demolish with the Word of God. We tear down those strongholds now in the name of Jesus. We demolish those arguments that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Right now, in Jesus' name, come down, strong tower. Mountains move in the name of Jesus. Bitterness be uprooted from people's hearts. Right now, we fill up on your presence. We fill up on your Spirit in Jesus' name. And Father, in this season that we're in, we're going to serve you, God. Wholehearted. Wholehearted, Lord. We're going to serve you in season, God. This is the season to serve the Lord. This is the time. This is the moment. Our best days are ahead of us. They're not behind us. We declare that we're going to serve you for the rest of our days in Jesus' name. Come on, worship him, church. Speak out your love to him. Give him the praise and the glory. Give him the honor that he deserves. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you. And we praise you, and we honor you, and we glorify your name, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Amen. Amen. Give the Lord one more great big praise. Hey, before we conclude the church service tonight, I want to make sure that your heart's right with Jesus before we leave. You know, a lot of people in church think that they're a Christian because they sing a song, because they give them the offering, because they might have read a scripture, maybe because they memorized a scripture growing up. Sometimes people think they're a Christian because their parents told them, we're Christians, we're born in America, America's a Christian nation. But did you know that nothing could be further from the truth? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that because of how you were raised, if you're raised in a Christian home, there's no such thing. When it comes to your salvation. Because you went to a Christian nation. No such thing when it comes to your salvation. Because you attended a church or gave it an offering plate, sang a song. It's not going to get into heaven. You know, Jesus was talking to some people. He was telling them a story about what's going to happen in the last days. He talked about he's going to separate the people that were in church. There's some of them going to get to go to heaven. Some of them are not going to get to go. And they're going to ask, why not? And Jesus says, you don't have the right thing going on in your heart. And they say, but didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do miracles? And he says, away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Not I don't know you, I never knew you. That means that even when they were in church, they weren't a part of the family of God. They weren't Christians. And they didn't get to head for heaven. They ended up in hell. He said, but pastor, hold on, I've been a good person. I've done a lot of good deeds. Doesn't God want us to be good? Isn't that the whole point of this? Well, no. Not just about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. Because when your heart gets transformed and you get the correct course, then the works will come. But not from external things, but from internal things. See, you can do everything right on the outside. You can look the part. You can do good deeds. People can like you. But if you're rotten on the inside, it's not going to make it. One preacher said, it doesn't matter how you arrange the bad eggs, you'll never make a good omelet. In the Bible, it's very clear, we can't get to heaven our way. Can't get to heaven society's way. Society would have you believe, just do whatever you want to do. You'll make it to heaven. That's universalism. That doesn't work. Nor in the Bible say that everybody goes to heaven. Nor in the Bible does it say that the people who believe this way go to their heaven and the people who believe that way go to their heaven. It doesn't work like that. Not all roads lead to heaven. It's not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says there's one way to heaven. It says that it's a difficult and narrow way, and it's hard to find. But the way to destruction, if I could put it to you like this, the road to hell, the Bible says is wide, and many people are on it. And tonight, I want to make sure that you're not on the wrong path. I want to shine some light on the right path. See, Jesus, he didn't say be good. He didn't say attend church. He didn't say memorize a scripture or sing a song to get to heaven. No, he said, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Now, I know our society's raked after the coals. They made a mockery out of it, but it's not what society says. It's what the Bible says. What does being born again really mean from the Bible? Well, from beginning to the end, being born again has always meant the same thing. It means that you surrender to God all of your heart and that you surrender to God all of your life. We said this in the message that lukewarm, half-hearted, is going to get vomited from the mouth of Jesus, will be cast out. You will not be a part of the body of Christ and get to head for heaven when it's all over if you're half-hearted. It's got to be a wholehearted commitment to Jesus. There are those of you in this place that you know in your heart of hearts that if you died, you wouldn't make it to heaven. There are those of you in this place that you're confused or concerned. Maybe you don't know. There's a big question mark over that subject. And tonight, you need to settle the issue. You need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I would not gamble my eternity on a, well, maybe, I hope so. Because that's not going to make it. Because the Bible gives us assurances of salvation. It says, he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. See, Jesus said, you must be born again. What does that mean? That means that you've surrendered everything to God, wholehearted. When you surrender everything, you become brand new. You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. Jesus sends his spirit to live on the inside of you. That's where, when he says, he who has the Son has life. If you've been born again, you've got a brand new spirit. And now you have the Son of God living on the inside of you. You have life. But if you don't have the Son, you're not going to make it. You don't have life. You must be born again. And that is by surrendering all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ. You see, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I'm fine. But listen, did you follow it up with all of your heart and life? Because if not, you can't just throw up a prayer, live like the devil, and expect to make it. God sees past your words, and he watches your life to see if it follows. And if not, I'm not going to make it. Jesus said it like this, he who endures to the end will be saved. It's got to be in all of your heart and all of your life commitment that even if you mess up, you get up, you dust off, you repent like we talked about, and you course correct, you keep following. Because why? You're committed 100%, wholehearted. To Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I've been a rascal. I've been a bad person. Let me clean up my act and then I'll come to God. No, that's works-based again. That's not going to make it. See, you come to God just as you are. Pimples, warts and all. Doesn't matter how bad you've been. Just like it doesn't matter how good you've been. Because all of your sin was judged upon Jesus at the cross. Neither it's on Jesus on the cross or it's on you. And once you come and you just say, hey, I'm messed up and I can't save myself. When you come to God, guess what? Now it's on Jesus on the cross. He's remembered the Passover. And now judgment will pass over your life because the blood has been applied to your heart. Jesus Christ has taken care of the sin issue. Don't try and clean yourself up and then come to God. No, you come to God and he'll clean you up from the inside out. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I've got more time. I'm young. Just leave me alone. I don't like how you're pressuring me. Well, do you like how the devil's pressuring you on the other side? He's going to try and steal from you, kill you, and destroy you like you never existed. And I'm a loving pastor. That's why I'm applying the pressure. That's why I'm talking about this for so long. It's because I love you enough to tell you the truth. I don't want to see you die and go to hell. You don't want to see you die and go to hell. But more than both of us, God doesn't want to see that. Don't think you have more time. We're all one accident, one incident, one virus, one bomb, one breath away from eternity. Can't tell you how many people have come to church. The testimony of a young man just had a birthday the other day. He's been in our family's life for a while. He's been part of his church for a long time. His dad was not serving the Lord. He's kind of in and out of church. got serious about God, came and surrendered his heart right here at this altar. A week later, he died. A week. You don't know when your last day is going to be. By the way, Jesus could come back at any moment. No man knows the day or the hour, but we do know the times and the seasons, and it's coming soon. He's coming quickly. You need to be ready for his return. So in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God, to surrender all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus. Here's what it's going to look like. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand at the microphone. Bang, just like that. When you just stand on my hand, popping that microphone, bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making the statement that I want to give God all my heart, I want to give God all my life, I want to be born again and head for heaven, deny hell. I'll see your hand go up, I'll count it, you put it right back down. You might be thinking, wait, hold on, time out. If I raise my hand, people will see me. I'll be embarrassed. Yeah, you might be embarrassed, but that's okay. Think of the trade-off. Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than to end up in hell forever and ever and ever and ever? No one will make that trade. The devil's going to try and talk you out on that right now. Tell the devil to go jump in a fiery lake. You're not going with him. You're going on with God. Don't wait another moment. You're not getting another shot at this. You're not coming back as a dog or a frog, working your way up into human. You've got one life to live, this life. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die and then to the judgment. You've got this moment guaranteed to you right now. Bible says today is the day of salvation. You need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. So when I count to three, one, two, three, bang, just get that hand up real high. Don't be embarrassed. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, he says, I will deny you. Tonight, your call. Tonight, it's your choice. You can sit there and do nothing, and that's a choice. Or how about this? Make the right choice. Give God all of your heart. Give God all of your life. Who should raise your hand in a moment? If you've been running from God instead of to God, I'm speaking to you. Who should raise your hand if you're not sure? Make sure. Tonight. It's your night of salvation. Who should raise your hand? Maybe you've never done this before. Could have been in church all your life, but you never crossed that line, giving God all of your heart and life. I'm speaking to you. Or finally, who should raise your hand? If you're lukewarm in this place, half-hearted, or if you're backslidden, tonight it's a course correction. You say, I just need to make a fresh rededication to the Lord. You can do that in this moment. Here we go. I'm going to count to three. Pop hands to the microphone. Get ready to get your hands up live and even online, wherever you're watching right now. Get ready to get your hands up. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right now. Thank you. There's one, two, God bless you. Three over here. Yep, four right here. God bless you, man. Five, stand up in the back. Six over here. Gotcha. Anybody else real quick? There's six wise people. Seven right there. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Anybody else want to make sure? Eight in the back. I got you over there. Yeah? It's wonderful. Anybody else real quick? Just want to give you one more moment, one more opportunity. If your heart's beating out of your chest, you broke out in a sweat, and you wish I'd shut up and end this, I think God's trying to get a hold of your attention right now. About anybody else? Anybody else? If you're just sitting there like, I really think it's me, what's stopping you? Just get that hand up real high. Anybody else? All right, let's give the Lord a hand for eight wise people. Can we all stand together? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So you don't get saved just by raising your hand. You got to put a voice to what you're saying you believe, giving God all of your heart and giving God all of your life. That's a prayer. And I want to lead you in that prayer right here at the altar. Would you just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front if you raised your hand or if you should have raised your hand but you didn't. Come on, let's welcome them, church. They're coming right now. Come on, they're coming down. Right here at the front. Let's pray together. Come on, they're coming. Come on, if you raise your hand or you should have raised your hand, get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. Even for the family rooms, if you need to come, you can bring your kids right now. That's okay. Come on down. They're still coming. Want anybody else? Forgiveness was burning. Come on, you can come too. Everybody up front, I'm smiling a big smile because I'm so excited for you. I remember when I gave my heart to the Lord, everything changed. It was an amazing moment. I committed all my heart and life to Jesus, never looked back. Didn't do everything right, didn't do everything perfect, but I was committed. And in your life right now, you're making a commitment, and I want to encourage you to be consistent with it. Tomorrow when you wake up, make the same commitment. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Every day you say, hey, I'm not going to do my thing, I'm going to do God's thing. And you keep following him for the rest of your days. It's making a fresh choice that says, God, today's your day. And you keep doing what God's called you to do. Next week, this weekend, church comes around, you get in church. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you pray a prayer. Morning, God. Thanks for today. Would you help me today? If you have questions, you can ask him. Listen for his voice. He'll talk to you right here in your heart. It's an amazing thing. You open up your Bible, say, God, please speak to me. He'll talk to you through it. It's the primary way he talks to you is through the Bible. So you got to get into it every day. Don't have to read the whole thing in a day. But man, get a little section, get a little scripture, something that speaks to you, and think about it throughout your day. And over time, that consistent commitment, my goodness, next year, 4th of July, those fireworks, you'll be like, you're celebrating me because look at the change that God has done in my life. With those thoughts in mind, let's pray together, even online. If you raise your hand and you want to pray this prayer with us, you can pray with us right now. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And I want you to say these words from your heart. Everybody say this out loud together in faith. Say, Father God, I come to you tonight in Jesus' name. I give you all my heart and all my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. I repent and I turn to you. Wholehearted, I commit my life for the rest of my days to following you. Fill me with your Spirit, because from now on, I am saved. I'm a Christian. I'm born again, headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys, welcome to the family. We're so excited for you. You can hear all your new brothers and sisters clapping for you. Now listen, when I got saved, I needed a friend to come and encourage me, teach me some things out of the Bible, pray with me, you know, answer questions, things like that. And so we want to give you that same opportunity. This is my friend, Pastor Joel, over here. He's got some free information, wants to get in your hands, help you to find out what to do next in your walk with God. A little booklet that it's called, I'm New, What Do I Do? Okay, it'll answer that question for you. And it's easy to read. He'll describe that. And then he wants to introduce you to some wonderful people we have here in the church, okay? Some faith-filled friends just to come alongside you and encourage you, answer questions, pray with you, that sort of a thing. Take a couple minutes of your time, okay? And then they'll let you go. Your friends and family that are here, they'll wait for you. Or if you got children in the children's ministry, they're safe and they'll be good until you get there, okay? If you guys would, just make a left turn and follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on. Let's give them a hand as they go. Hallelujah. God is so good. Hey, family. This Friday is the 4th of July, and I am grateful for a nation that we can come and serve God so openly and so freely. Are you grateful for our land? And I know it's got issues, it's got problems, and there's no perfect place, but we have a perfect God that we serve. And so I want to encourage you guys, as you celebrate, to just celebrate in season, right? Pray for our land. The Bible says to pray for our leaders, not to curse them, but to bless. Because we were called to inherit a blessing. And so let's pray for our leadership on the federal as well as the state and local level. And let's just take some time this Friday before the barbecue, because there's going to be barbecue. Come on, somebody, right? I think there's going to be two at my house. Man, we're going for it. And then someone, you know, I'm doing burgers and dogs. And somebody says, hey, I'm coming, I'm going to bring tacos. I'm like, man, that's 4th of July in America. You know what I mean? All of us together. Come on, somebody. Now it's a party. Now it's a party. They said, I got the carne asada covered. I said, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So have a good time, be safe, and know that we love you, and we'll see you again this weekend. You got Wim Rock tomorrow morning, Pastor Jess? You're preaching? Woo, ladies, you better get ready, 9:30 a.m. tomorrow morning. Pastor Jess is going to bring you a word in season, amen. Let me bless you as you go. Love you, Rock family. Let me bless you. Father, these are your people called by your name. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. God, we lift up our land. We thank you for it, God. We bless our leaders. We pray for wisdom and grace for them to do your will, God, and to serve well your people. And Father God, we thank you for revival in this land, God. We thank you for the grace of God to sweep across the states, God. We thank you for California and the Inland Empire. And we declare out loud in purpose and in faith that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.